chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. We surveyed some things regarding Bible prophecy, and we were trying to give a sense of kind of a survey of that. So as a result, what I am now wanting to do is just kind of deal with various issues. Maybe there's something in the area of prophecy that you would be interested in studying. And if you'd be interested in it, I'd be interested in it, because I'm trying to keep you interested. All right? But it's important that we understand that if any man has this hope in Christ, anyone has this hope, he purifies himself, the scripture says. So really, the study of the second coming of Jesus Christ is very, very essential. Now, in dealing with prophecy, I want you to see here in Romans chapter 2, because I want to talk about the judgment of God. And it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." Verse 2. Now, by the way, you know, be careful that you are not, when you're trying to get that splinter out of your brother's eye, remember that if you have a big old log in your face, then you are going to be hindered to be able to give proper judgment. That does not mean do not judge, because Jesus, when he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged," he then later on in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, says that we ought to not cast our pearl before swine. So which means there are certain discernments that we need to make. But he tells us in verse 2 that God's judgment, that the judgment of God is according to what? Now, we can be assured of that, that God is true. "Let God be true and every man a liar," the scripture says. and the Bible tells us that God will judge according to truth. Verse 6, "He will render to every man according to his deeds." And what about those deeds? Verse 12, "As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So we must not play loosely with God's word. Now, can I say that again? Because it seems like there's a lot of people who think, I'm disobeying some of this, but no big deal. We must not play loosely with God's laws. And when God says something, he means it. And we must not allow ourselves to think, well, you know, I keep most of it, so no big deal. The Bible says, "Be holy in all manner of conduct," conversation. And God is going to judge us by the law. And then look at verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So the Bible here is telling us that God is even going to judge things that are secret. And you may think that you're getting away with something, but God says every idle word shall be judged. And the judgments of God are true. So when we're talking about Bible prophecy, we have been dealing with this, just in the last couple of weeks, dealing with this little timeline. Now, I have another one that should be a little bit clearer for you if this isn't. We basically mentioned that there is this time of the church age. And Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And as we've been stating in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, that God has established this mystery, which is the church. And this is called the church age. I was looking up different timelines that were on the internet, and it was interesting how I would come across the church age, the mystery. Remember, I was talking about code words. Now, not that God is keeping things secret, but that mystery spoken of in Ephesians chapter 3 is the church. And then, of course, we saw that there's going to be this great tribulation that is going to take place. Then we looked at the fact that there is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So that's why we went through quickly the different views of the rapture. You know, there's the pre-trib and there's the mid-trib. There's also called a pre-wrath rapture. There's post-trib. But of course, as I've tried to make it clear, we believe that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, which makes sense, right? Because if the tribulation comes at the beginning of the, if the rapture comes at the beginning of the tribulation, then that would be pre-tribulation, right? So, and then of course, we last week spent a little bit of time looking at the different millennial views. There's the amillennialist, there's the mid, or the amillennialist, there's the post-millennialist. But as we said, that our basis for the premillennialism has biblical support. So, which means that according to what we see in the Bible, Jesus died on the cross, began the church age, the rapture of the church, which, by the way, is the next event going to happen before, if we were, someone says, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker, right? So I'm looking for the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. Then there'll be 7-year tribulation. There'll be seven different judgments, 21 judgments actually. And then Christ comes back to this earth. And then there is going to be this literal, according to Revelation chapter 20, mentioned 6 times, the millennial reign or 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then, let me just point this out, and we may just focus on this period at some point. But at the end of that millennium, the scripture tells us that Satan is going to be let loose. You say, let loose. What has he been chained? Yes, he had in the beginning of the millennium. Now, some who would hold to different millennial views would say that right now Satan is chained, but I'll guarantee you that Satan is live and well. And right now, he is on this earth, but at the millennial period, there is going to be this 1,000 years that he'll be chained. But at the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be released, and he will deceive the world. And after he deceives the world, there will be the beginning of eternity. All right? So I wanted you to see that. Now, I have a little bit different map here because I wanted to throw some words in here a little bit. And the same kind of thing, you'll see that there's the church, the tribulation, the millennium. Now, obviously, how many years is the tribulation? And, of course, this tells us that the millennium is 1,000 years. So those lines are not accurate. Right? Obviously, 7 years is only a very small portion of 1,000 years. But to just get a picture of this. So, the Bible tells us that God is going to judge. And I wanted you to see not only the 7 judgments that we're going to talk about this evening, but I want you to see where they fit within this time frame, okay? At least for very closely so. So, we're going to see 7 judgments. 7 judgments. You know, sometimes I knew myself, I know myself as a young person, I thought, well, one day I'm going to die and God's just going to judge me and everybody's going to be judged the same. But that's not true. There are at least seven judgments that we can look at. Now, I already mentioned to you that we are going to be judged according to truth, and we're going to be judged according to our deeds, and we're going to be judged according to the law of God. And even the very secrets of men will be judged. Now, I don't know about you, but that does not seem very promising to an individual who is not perfect. Now, those of you that are perfect, raise your hand. Okay, so we're talking about all of us, right? Now, if you'd have raised your hand, I'd say you're not perfect because you're a liar. Because the Bible says that if any man say he hath no sin, he is a liar. So, how is it that God is going to judge your sin? God is a holy God. God is not going to just say, well, don't worry about it. So the first judgment, I think, is very important to understand, and that is the judgment of salvation. The judgment of salvation. The scripture tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, when he died, he was being judged for our sins, right? Because God could not just simply let us off the hook. And, we spoke Sunday morning regarding the manifold wisdom of God. And it's amazing how God was able in His holiness to have His righteous judgments followed, be put into place. But out of love, not wanting people to go to hell, He schemed a plan that even the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. And that plan was that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Now, what made him it possible for him to be sin for us is that he knew no sin. How many knew all this? Okay, I think most of you know this, if not all of you. But it's important to understand that because Christ Jesus was the perfect Son of God, he never once thought a bad thought. He never once had a secret sin. He kept the law perfectly. He never once disobeyed his parents. He never once twisted the truth. He never once had any lust in his heart. He never once had any sin of covetousness. Now, how is it that he could pay for our sins? Well, because he knew no sin. Why? That he did that so that we might be made, what's the word? It's right there on the screen. Righteousness. He was made righteousness for us. So when you get saved, And I'm not preaching a salvation message tonight, but when you got saved, when you by faith put your complete dependence on Him, you quit relying on your own self, your own abilities, and you relied on what He did on the cross. That's why it's important that we always, in communicating the gospel with somebody, help them to see that they need to put their trust not only in the person of Jesus, but in the work of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by the person of Jesus? Obviously, who he is. He is God, manifest in the flesh. But what do I mean by the work of Jesus? The work he did on the cross. And when I put my trust and faith, my faith or my dependence on Jesus Christ, the scripture tells me that I am not only forgiven of my sin, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? That almost sounds heretical to say it. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we know that has to be positionally. It does not mean that I am now sinless, because that's a rude awakening, isn't it? Because I get saved and I realize that I have a tendency to still obey this sin nature in me. But the Bible says we are justified. Justified is a legal term. And it's just like when you go to court and let's say a person robbed the bank. And the judge says, okay, I am going to justify you. I am going to make you not have to pay for that crime. He's declaring you as if you had not robbed the bank. So you may have done the robbing or the stealing or maybe have taken some money from the bank. But if you have been justified, you are cleared in the books of being guilty. Because judges sometimes make mistakes. But God does not make mistakes, because he judges according to truth. So when I got saved, God declared me righteous. And that is the only way or the only reason why you can go to heaven. So there's this judgment of salvation. But there's another judgment, and I guess we could call it a judgment. Let me show you this. Obviously, the judgment of salvation happened when Jesus was on the cross. We look back over 2,000 years ago, and we put our trust in what he did back then. There's another judgment called the judgment of chastisement. The judgment of chastisement. And what that is admitting is that even after we get saved, we still commit acts of sin. But God doesn't want us to commit acts of sin, does he? So what happens, you know, say, hey, man, I got saved. I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter how I live. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer in the King James Bible? God forbid. Literally, may it never be. So God no longer is going to treat us as enemies because we're Christians, but he will treat us as sons. And we're told in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that passage goes on and says, if you be without chastening, you are not a son. I don't discipline other people's children when I'm in the supermarket, as tempting as it would be. All right? But the fact is, they're the parents. And something that we try to say to you is, you know, you are responsible to raising your children. Now, God does not allow us to sin and get away with it. Now, God is a merciful God. And being a merciful God, he understands that that when we do wrong, we sometimes need a licking. He knows that we have a tendency to go after ourselves, so after our own desires and our own flesh. Now, how does he chasten us? Well, not in hell, because we are justified. We are in the presence of God, righteous as Jesus Christ. Not in purgatory, because we are purged already through Christ. And it's important that we understand that God will sometimes discipline us. He can spank us. He can speak to us. He can do these things that would get my attention. Why? Because God doesn't want his children living like the children of the devil. And I'm convinced that there's a lot of people who are in our churches who are not saved. And I don't try to be, God's judge on who is and who isn't saved. But I also understand that there are people who live in disregard to God's word. They have no conscience, and yet they can tell you they prayed a prayer. You do not get saved by praying a prayer. Now, you get saved by putting your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, if I am putting my trust in Jesus Christ, I would probably pray to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. But just simply going through the motions does not make me saved. Now, there are people who are saved who are always beating up on themselves because they fail. And because they fail, they sometimes think, well, you know, I'm not saved because I haven't been perfect. Well, one of the evidences of being truly saved is that the Holy Spirit resides in you and he works in you. And the fact that you don't want to sin is a good indication you know the Lord. Now, I often told people that a person who is saved may want to sin, but if they're truly saved, they don't want to sin. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to do those things that are wrong. I don't want to have those bad attitudes or actions. I don't want to be losing my temper. I don't want to be lusting after women. Sometimes I want to lust after women. Sometimes I want to get angry, but I don't want to. And so there is a sense in which God keeps his children on this earth in check by disciplining them, chastening them. There's a third judgment. Okay, let me look at this again. I got to remember, I got a slide showing the timeline in this. Obviously, this chastisement is happening while we are on this earth as Christians. Because once we die, then obviously we no longer have the sin nature. The third judgment I want you to see is what is known as the Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat Judgment. Now, what is this? Of course, if you have studied this, you understand that there is a time that as Christians, the way I lived on this earth, I am going to have to answer to God for that. You said, well, wait a minute. I thought all my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. Well, they are. But God does reward us when we do the right thing. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all, and Paul is speaking here as believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice what it says, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And literally, I think the idea there is worthless. Now, according to 1 Corinthians, can you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And many of you are familiar with this, but I'm just wanting you to see, just briefly, that God is looking at what we do. He's watching our activities. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, so if you have accepted Christ, you are building on this faith in Christ, and he uses six items. Three of them are perishable, three of them are imperishable. They are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, it tells us in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And it's going to be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every person who is a Christian. Right? Look at that verse again. I just misspoke on purpose so that you would not miss this. What does it say? It says, every man, the fire shall try every man's works. So in other words, God is going to, in a sense, purge through our works. Now, without getting to a long message on this, because this is only one of seven judgments, it's important that we understand that God is going to try or test the works we do. So, when I go to church, does that make me right with God? Does it? Is it possible to go to church with a heart that's not right with God? Is it possible to go to church with a right attitude? Right? Sure it is. I might read my Bible because I'm trying to win a contest. But if my purpose is just to make others look well of me, at me, or look good at me, then my motive has been tainted. But if I'm reading my Bible because I love God and I want to know God, God sees the motives of that. And the Scripture tells us that if our work, verse 14, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? So this is a Bema judgment. This is a, the Bema seat was a, it's kind of an Olympic platform that, you know, when you watch the Olympics, you know, you get the gold and you get the silver, you get the bronze. You know, you're not beating up on all the people that didn't win the race. You're rewarding those who are doing the right thing. So, the Scripture tells us that God wants to reward us. Now, it is interesting that that the Scripture, in talking about this judgment seat of Christ, and we could look at the different rewards, right? Have you ever studied those? How many have ever studied the rewards? A couple of you. A little surprise. There's the incorruptible crown. There's the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, 20. The crown of life, James chapter 1. It tells us in verse 12, there's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 8. There's the crown of glory for pastors. And it's interesting because the Bible gives us these rewards, and yet, what are we going to do with these rewards? I don't care about those rewards. Well, it tells us in the book of Revelation that we'll get an opportunity to cast our crowns before the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, this is how much I love you. Now, when does this happen? Now, there's some debate on this, but sometime probably during the tribulation. It'd be my guess that after the rapture of the church, you know, the rapture comes at the beginning of the tribulation, God is going to be rewarding us for how we live. Now, while the world is going to the most devilish, evil time in world history, believers in heaven will be rewarded. And that's why you will see that when Christ comes back, those who come back have their crowns, they're in white robes, and they are going to, in a sense, come back with Christ. So it is an interesting thing. So you've got this Bema judgment. Now, then there's the judgment of the Gentiles. Now, I do want you to go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, because this is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in prophecy. You know, because sometimes you'll hear, and again, we talked last week about people talking about bringing in the kingdom and all of these things. And we're told in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus is going to have some on his right hand and on his left hand, the sheep and the goats. I mean, know what I'm talking about, okay? And they don't sometimes understand that this is a time. Let me move forward here. At the beginning, I keep wanting to shine that one. Okay, at the beginning of the millennium. Look at chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. And we could also show that all the believers who have been in heaven with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. This is the millennium. And before Him shall be gathered what? All nations. And He'll separate them. And basically, this is that passage where in verse 35, for instance, He says, I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, in verse 36, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then they'll say, well, when did we do that? And He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren. I think there, and I wouldn't be too dogmatic here, but I think there He's talking about the Jews. And He's basically the way they treated the Jews. Because during the tribulation period, remember what happened. The Jews are under incredible persecution. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said, you know, come and notice what He says. Verse 40, at that verse, He says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me, then shall He say unto them, depart. That's not where I wanted to go. Um Verse 34, then shall he say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. So you get to go into the millennium. All right, and of course those who are not believers, as I was just about ready to read in verse 41, they were cast into the lake of fire. So, while Satan is bound, unbelievers living through the tribulation period will enter into a place called Hades. But believers who live through the tribulation will be ushered into the millennium. See, that's the idea there. Then, of course, there's the judgment of Israel. And so the judgment of Israel is when the Israelites are going to be judged. And it's a fascinating thing, because at the end of the tribulation period, the Israelites are going to repent. And there is going to be a great revival amongst the Jews. And yet, those who do not accept Christ, again, just like the Gentiles, let me go here, they will be in Hades, but those who are Israelites, who are followers, they will enter into the millennium. Then there is the judgment of Satan and his angels. Satan is going to be judged. You say, yeah, I already thought he got judged. He got thrown into the bottomless pit. But remember what I said. He's going to be let out. And again, I want you to see, and again, I'm running out of time here, and I do want to take a few minutes for us to pray, that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you realize, let me turn you there, because I say these things and I wonder sometimes if it just goes right by us and not insulting you. But this is very important. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us, this is about brethren taking other Christians to court. Notice verse 3. Can you read that for me? Someone read that out loud. We are going to judge who? So the church, which is made a little lower than the angels, will one day judge angels. And how that works, I'm not absolutely sure. But the angels, the judgment, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now, of course, this is after he deceives the nation on earth. So this happens at the end of the millennium. All right? So there's this judgment of Satan and his angels. And then finally, you tell me what the last judgment is. The great white throne judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it tells us here that death and hell, that is Hades. Remember I just mentioned Hades. Hades is our translation of hell. And the Bible tells us that hell is not the ultimate abiding place. What is the ultimate abiding place for the damned? It's called the lake of fire. And that's why, if you go over to Revelation, I just, again, let me let you see this. In Revelation chapter 20, it tells us in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now this is the second death. And whosoever is not found in the written, found in the book of life was cast to the lake of fire. Now, who are these people? Look at chapter 21, verse 8. The fearful. People won't get saved because they're afraid. The unbelieving. The abominable. Murderers. Whoremongers. Sorcerers. Idolaters. And notice this group. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we understand, and I wanted you to see this chart a little bit, because sometimes we get a little confused as when all these judgments take place. So you got the judgment of salvation on the cross, the judgment of chastisement on this earth, the judgment of the Bema, which is the reward of believers, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel, the judgment of Satan, and the great white throne judgment. So which means that unsaved people will not be ultimately judged until after the millennium. And whereas 1,007 years at least, we who are saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Any questions? Let's take a couple prayer requests. I know we want to pray for Rusty's mom. Rusty's mom is not doing very well. They did.